Amen. Start off with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for ever-increasing Word Training Center. Lord, we thank you for our apostle, our man of God, our wise master builder, Lord God. We thank you for the wisdom, Lord God, that's coming forth out of him, and Lord God, that is being emanated out of him into us through this school, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're going to show us through this class and each class how to honor, how to respect, and how to connect properly with our man of God so that we can reap the same benefits that's coming down from our apostle into our lives and into those people's lives that we touch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. One of the hardest things for me is to come behind an apostle and teach a class. I'm going to be honest. I'm saying that because all I want to do right now is just go back and sit and listen to that again. I'll go back over my notes because it's just so much revelation, so much revelation. And God in these last days is pouring it out like never before. I've been a part of the body of Christ for better part of 40, 45 years, walking in, being filled with the Holy Spirit for over almost 40 years. And I've never seen it, Brother Joe Jenkins, he could testify, I've never seen it, the water flowing over the waterfall like this. You know, if you ever imagine like a Niagara Falls, there's another fall in Yellowstone called Yellowstone Falls. And it has actually more volume water than Niagara. It's not as big, but I had opportunity to see it a couple of years ago. And it's a massive amount of water from all the snow that melts in the Rockies and the Continental Divide that comes over that waterfall. And you couldn't survive it if you jumped it because it just overwhelmed you. And it's almost like the anointing is just being poured out to such a degree that, like I say, Lord, this is. But the good thing about it, the Lord has graced us to be able to receive it. You know, you're blessed to be able to receive what we're hearing, you know, because we have ears to hear, you know, we have eyes to see, and we have a heart that God has placed and he's gracing us so that we can understand. Because not everybody can receive what we're receiving, can hear with spiritual ears to understand what we're understanding. And, you know, I was talking to a young man this morning. I'm going to get started. He called me, and he's a secret disciple. And good man. I mean, I love him. You know, he told me, he said, I stay up late at night watching your apostle. He said, after my wife goes to sleep and I go on YouTube and I watch. And he said, see if you can talk to your apostle and ask him, could he come and minister at our church? And I'm saying, I said, well, his schedule is booked up with his sons. And he does, during most of the year, two meetings a month and plus conferences and special meetings. And I said, he ministers primarily at his son's churches. You know, so I started to kind of, and then I recognized, I said, I would have to really sit down with him and explain. I said, if you really want it and you're up late at night listening to it, I say, sneak away from your church on Wednesday. Or come on. So we have church service on Tuesday. Come sit and listen. I mean, that's the best thing I could tell you to do. You know, sit under the anointing and then you'll see for yourself. You know, because a lot of times people, they want to change the way things are going at their church, but not everybody got ears to hear, like I said, and a heart to understand. You know, they can't see what we see. Amen. All right, let me move on. I'm just so overwhelmed right now. I'm just trying to get myself in gear to try to teach. Last time we met, we talked on how to build honor. And since it was a couple of weeks ago, what I want to do quite briefly is kind of go over some of the ones we talked about, some of the concepts, and move forward. We said the first way to build honor is to walk in wisdom. I used the scripture Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and gain thereof than fine gold. You know, you build honor by believing and asking God for wisdom. And that's so very important. That was one of the first ways that you build honor, is by asking God to give you godly wisdom. Okay. The second way to build honor is by walking in humility. The second way is to build honor is to walk in humility, godly humility. Proverbs 15 and 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." That's Proverbs 15 and 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility, walking in godly humility. And I like to define humility as hearing God's voice and obeying God, humbly doing what God called you to do. The Bible talks about how Moses was one of the meekest men on the face of the earth. But Moses obeyed God's voice, and he did what God called him to do. So I said that the sum total of the capacity of a person's soul to submit totally to the power of God, that's humility. Submitting your gift, your talent, and anointing totally to God. That's walking in godly humility. And let me move on. The third way was walking in the spirit of integrity, you know, and upright in kind, being upright in kind. And all of these concepts here are in your book. You want to walk in integrity. It says in Proverbs 26 and 1, the spirit of integrity, as the snow in summer and as the rain in harvest, so honor is not seemingly for a fool. In other words, foolishness and honor don't run together. When you walk in integrity, you're not walking foolishly. Integrity means that you're a man and a woman of your word. You're a man and a woman of moral uprightness and stability. And in order to walk in honor, you have to be a man and a woman of integrity. So integrity is the third way of which you can build honor. Amen. Number four was serving. The fourth way to build honor is through serving. Proverbs 27, 17 through 18 says, "Iron sharpened iron, so a man sharpened the countenance of his friends. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waited on his master shall be honored." And I said that word wait doesn't mean sitting down being patient, but that word wait means serve. By serving your man of God, by walking in whatever capacity that God has graced you with in your church to serve in that capacity, you're waiting. You're like I said, a waiter in a restaurant. My wife and I, we were at a restaurant earlier this afternoon eating vegetables, and whenever you know my glass got half empty, the waiter came and said, "You need some more?" And she'd pour a little bit more, and she would come back to you. We just sat there and we talked for about 45 minutes, an hour, and she kept coming to check to make sure that there was nothing else that we needed. But a good waiter waits on those that they serve, and by serving your man of God, you produce honor by serving him. Amen. And I'm not going to prelong on them because we talked about them about 2 weeks ago, but I want to hit them again. And I concluded last week, I don't even know, 2 weeks ago, the fifth way is obedience and submission. And that's the fifth way to build honor, by walking in obedience and submission. I want to kind of talk about that in regards to Saul. Samuel told Saul to go and to utterly kill the Amalekites. And he said, kill, you know, all the animals, and the women, the children. He said, don't spare nobody. But Samuel went and he killed everybody, but he spared King Agrippa, and he took the best of the sheep and the lambs and those things that wasn't reviled. But everything else that was reviled and worthless, he utterly destroyed. And he went back to the prophet Samuel, says, I have done the word of the Lord. And then Samuel said, well, what's that, the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? I'm hearing goats and sheep and cows. And, you know, I thought you said you killed everybody. And then the prophet Samuel told him that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey. You know, Samuel wanted to sacrifice the best unto God. But God said, no, I want you to get rid of them all. And there was a reason for that. Because of the sin of the Amalekites, he did not want the sin to spread on to another generation. And there'll be a generational curse. So he had to wipe out the whole, that whole group of people. But Samuel disobeyed. But one of the things I wanted to point out that I didn't point out 2 weeks ago because of our time, obedience is better than sacrifice, but submission is better than obedience. I'm gonna say that again. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but submission is even better than obedience. Because even obedience, you still have your will that's involved. In other words, you can obey somebody. You know, when I was in school, a lot of times the teacher would give you instructions and tell you to do something. And it's kind of like, you know, you did it because you were told to do it, but in my heart, I really didn't want to do it. You know, so you could obey in action, but not in heart. And you can go through the motions of I'm operating in obedience, but your heart is far from him or from your man of God or from your pastor. But when you are submitted, and that word submitted means that you fall under the mission. I like the word, how submission is even spelled. Submission. You're under the mission of someone else. And you fall under that mission or that, and you submitted to that vision. You're under the covering of that vision. And so you submitted to that vision. And when you submitted to something, your heart has to be involved. You can't be totally submitted into something and not have your heart involved. You know, so, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice, but submission is better than obedience. Amen. All right. Now we're going to go on to the rest of them that I wanted to cover today. I've got 28 minutes to do so. I'm doing pretty good. The sixth way to build honor is observing protocol and law and honoring all men, observing protocols of the law. And that's so very important. A protocol is a system of rules that explain the correct procedures to be followed in formal situations. You must follow spiritual protocol. I like the way Dr. Lira Jr. states it, you know, rules of engagement. There's rules of engagement in the apostolic. And so we need to know how to follow the rules of engagement. You know, one of the things I pointed out, you know, as an LTA member, one of the rules of engagement is to make all three first tier meetings. That's just a rule of engagement. You know, that's expected. That's a protocol, you know, following under the apostolic, making as many supernatural money come to you conferences as possible. You know, coming to church on Sundays and Tuesdays and any special meetings and recognizing the importance. And that's just, you know, surface things that you can see with your natural eyes. But, you know, rules of engagement of when I'm around a man of God, most times, all of the times, my mouth's closed. I'm listening. You know, one of the things I've learned, you never can learn anything when you got your mouth open. You know, nobody want to, you know your revelation. You know, if I'm called into the present apostle, yes, sir, and I'm listening, I'm all ears, because I know that he has my word in his mouth. You know, he don't need to hear what the Lord just told me. I need to hear what the Lord just told him. I like the way one of the ushers used this terminology, and I'll move on. He said, you know, a lot of people talk to God. He said, but the Lord speaks to apostle, you know, a heaven to earth connection. And you see, you honor your man of God by knowing how to follow protocol. You know, when you're in front of a dignitary, the president or the queen of England or some prime minister, there's rules of engagement. You know, they play hail to the chief when the president comes out. They play a different song when the queen comes out. And you just don't walk up to the queen of England and shake her hand. They're considered the royals. And, you know, they have like a class society, but, you know, you're here, they're there, and you follow the protocol. Whenever you're in a heads of state or some dignified ceremonial type meeting, there are rules of engagement. In the spirit world, there's also rules of engagement when you're around men and women of God, you know, sowing. You never want to go before a man of God empty-handed. Everybody should know that. That should be something that don't even need to be stated. But when you come to classes, when you're before him, always have a seed. Why? Because that seed could be your breakthrough seed. That seed could cause things to manifest in your life because you're sowing into the anointing. And I'm going to get to another scripture later on, but while I'm thinking about it, I'm going to share it now. There's a scripture in Hebrews that talks about, I'll give you the chapter verse in a minute, but it's called upward giving. You know, without all contradiction, the scripture says, the less is blessed because of the better. When you're sowing into the anointing, you're sowing up so that the anointing that's on the man of God's life can come down upon you. Upward giving. You know, Bible says that when you sow to the poor, you're gonna receive your return. It's gonna be like the expression, Even Stephen. You sow $10 to the poor, you're gonna get $10 back. But when you sow into the anointing, now you're planting a seed and you're sowing up. And so now that anointing that's on his life comes upon you and it pulls you up to a higher level. Amen. Praise God. Let me move on. So that's the sixth way is observing protocol of the law. Let me see. Make sure I don't miss anything. Yeah, here it is. Hebrews 7:7. The scripture says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed for the better. This scripture refers to upward giving, as I stated earlier, so that the blessings can come down on your life. Another thing I want to point out about submission, I talked about submission a little while ago. Submission is the breeding ground for the supernatural. When you submit properly, it's the breeding ground for the supernatural. What I mean by that, because of your submission, that gives God now opportunity to use his power and his ability on your behalf to bring you to another level in life, whether that's healing, whether that's finances. You know, by submitting properly, it's the breeding ground for the supernatural. It will, if you submit to the Lord, miracles will take place. And that's so very important, you know, by submitting properly. Amen. All right, let's go to the seventh way. I'm almost moving too fast. The seventh way to build honor is through giving. And I'm going to park there for a minute. Proverbs 3:9-10. We're talking about sowing produces honor. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. Sowing needs to be a lifestyle for the believer. Because according to scripture, Genesis 8:22, I think it says, as the earth remained, you know, summer, winter, hot and cold, you know, seed time and harvest shall not cease. In other words, as long as the earth is revolving around its axis, you know, the principle of seed time and harvest is going to work. And it's going to work every time you put it to work. No seed is without power. Every seed you sow is setting you up for your breakthrough. It's setting you up, but at the same time, it's producing honor. You know, the Bible says a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. When you sow, your seed elevates you to a higher level because God, I like to use it this way. You know, the money that you earn or make on your job is part of who you are. Your time, your energy, your sweat, you know, your effort, your ability to be the breadwinner or to provide for yourself. And so when you sow now, you're sowing of yourself, your livelihood, and you're obeying God in submission by submitting properly. You know, because the Bible says here in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit. You know, and it's so very important that it's the first fruit. You separate that first fruit. It don't belong to you. That belong to God. Anything over 10% is offering. And not only just the 10%. The 10% qualifies you. You know, you could make the team, you know, football, you know, I made the team, made the basketball team, I made the volleyball team, but that don't mean you're going to play. You know, you just on the team. You know, you made the team, you know, but it takes a special effort, practicing and skills and ability to and then you might play, but you might not be on the first team or the, you know, you got a first team, a second team, and a third team. So, you know, sowing just qualifies you to be on the team. You know, you might never get in the game. But when you start to give offering, now you're gonna start to be recognized. Because now you're going above and beyond by sowing. You know, there's not a Sunday go by that I don't sow an offering. I'm not talking an altar offering. I'm talking a separate offering. You know, when I sow my tithes, or if I don't have tithes that Sunday, I have an offering. I've been doing that since the old church. You know, but then I was able to retire at 59, but don't have to work anymore. It's the seed. But I learned the principle by watching a man of God. So I know it works. I know it works. You know, it works every time you put it to work. Several months ago, we went to a financial planner. She was looking at my wife and I finances. And the apostle said back during the recession, which was around 2008, he said that if you obey what I'm telling you to do, that the recession is not going to affect you. He said, continue to sow, even was it David sowed in famine? I might be wrong. But one of the in the Bible talks about how he sowed in famine. Mm-hmm. And he said, continue to sow. You know, don't get slack on your sowing, even though we're in a recession. So we continue to be faithful and diligent. And she looked at it and she says, in 2008 and 2009, everybody else was losing money. You guys made money. He said, this is what the average did. This is what your finances did. And I remember what the apostle said. We should have done things a little differently here and there. She said, no. She said, I can't see nothing you could have done differently. You know, matter of fact, you know, you were above the average. But it wasn't me. You know, it was not me. It was God. It was obeying. You know, so I'm just letting you know it works. I know it works. I'm even now, apostles ministering on health. I've been, you know, sticking fast to eating my salads. I got my barley greens, and I mix it with my smoothies. It took a while to kind of get used to it, but I'm feeling better. I've lost 10, 12 pounds in the last week or so, you know, only because of obeying the man of God and following close, submitting properly. And see, all of that's honor. All of that's about honor. And that's so very important, because one of the things it does now, it makes you to become now a testimony of God's goodness, you know, of what God can do. And God is no respecter of persons. So getting back to the seventh way, you know, honor the Lord with thy substance, you know, with the first fruits of thy increase by giving your seed. There were times we sowed because the Lord told us to sow. The next day, my wife loses her job, loses a $100,000 a year job. But then because of the seed that we planted, within the same week, the job gets restored and she gets a major promotion. And I'm talking 600 plus people getting laid off at one time. Out of those 600 people, only one person's job got restored. You know, when a major corporation lays off, you know, because they're either shutting down or moving operations somewhere, and we make a pledge to sow a seed on a Sunday, she gets laid off on a Monday, the next day, and the enemy say, you might need to rethink that. No, we don't. That seed now becomes a precious seed. You know, and it takes a lot of fortitude to go ahead on and go through with it, you know. But the outcome, believe me, is astronomical. When you do it and you do it, I'm just sharing testimony, you know, things that happened to me. When my daughter was about to go to college, I might have shared this before, but she got a scholarship to a major college, Georgia Institute of Technology in Atlanta. And a couple of days before, they reneged on the scholarship because the companies that were backing the scholarship was doing something different. They were, you know, using their money for something else. And so we got a letter saying if she wants to continue her education or pursue at this university, she's got to find other means of support. We're talking, you know, close to $200,000 somewhere up in that area, you know, 4 or 5 years for college, okay? And it was on a Wednesday the letter came. She was crying. I was upset. I looked at her. I said, do you still want to go? She said, yes, I do. I said, well, you're working and I got a job. I said, I want you to sow the biggest seed you can into Apostle. I'm going to sow a seed and we're going to, because we were scheduled to leave to go to orientation that Friday. So here it was a Wednesday. We sold into him, got ready that Friday after work, drove so far. She checked her emails from the hotel that night, got a letter from the Dean of Academic Affairs saying, because we had, you know, you've received the scholarship, we honored the scholarship, because the company's backed out, we have decided now to grandfather you in, and the school will foot the bill, and so your scholarship is still in force. And that was a blessing by itself, but when we got there, now this school recruits blacks all over the country for engineering. I mean, she majored in aerospace engineering. And when we got there, the same dean, she said, before I begin my speech, I got one thing I want to say. She asked, he says, Jessica Calhoun in the audience. And we were way in the back. And she had to stand up on a chair and kind of wave her hand. And when she got up there and the lady saw her, she said, darling, did you get my email? My daughter said, yeah. She says, it's all taken care of. Don't worry. It's all taken care of. It's all settled. You know, the only thing we did different was sow into the anointing, upward giving. That's the only thing we did. So I'm just telling you from my personal experience. I don't know your experience. I can only tell mine. But I know it works. You know, honor. That's honor. You know, and when you sow honor, you're going to reap honor. Just I can't explain it no other way. All right. The next, the eighth way is protecting your leader builds honor. And I'm in the book of Esther, you can write the scripture down, Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. There's a situation where the king couldn't sleep one night. And so he wants the books or the archives read back to him of what happened, you know, the last couple of days or whatever, and they always kept records of everything. And the person read to him where there was, from what I'm understanding, somebody who might have even been in prison who overheard some guards plotting an assassination attempt on the king's life. And so Mordecai, who was the person who heard the assassination attempt, reported to some other authorities, and they were able to fall or to stop the assassination attempt on the king's life. And so when the king read that, he said, what honor was done for this man? You know, and they said, no honor was done or given to him. And so the king said, well, what should we do in this regard? And then one of his associates says, well, we can put on him your apparel, you know, your royal apparel. Robes, whatever they were wearing during that time, rings on his finger, you know, and put him on one of your horses and escort him through town and like he had a parade for him. Because of what he heard and what he did saved the king's life, the king now wanted to honor him. But it was because he protected the king, you know, and where I want to go with that is that when you protect your man of God, when I say protect, you're protecting the anointing. Several years ago, probably over 20, I went to a camp meeting, a Kenneth Hagin camp meeting in Tulsa. This was the time that Apostle had ministered for Kenneth Hagin on a Tuesday, the first time that he introduced money coming to you to the body of Christ. And that was the first time that I can remember in my lifetime that probably ever happened, where people actually went to the stage and put money on the stage, because I was there at that initial meeting. But what took place after that meeting really blessed me. How can I share this, Lord? I went to the hotel I was staying in, which is right across the street from the Tulsa Convention Center, which Apostle and the family was there, all the children were there. But it's so sacred. And because the Lord showed me a picture how the first family protected his anointing, because a lot of people wanted to come to him and shake his hand and congratulate him on what he had just ministered, you know. But in order to get to him, he sat in the middle. You know, Reverend Leroy Jr. was here. Reverend Montrell was here. They were kids back then, okay? Your dad was probably 17 because he was upset about something that happened in Los Angeles. I remember that. You know, so everybody was small. You know, but Miss Carolyn was right to this, and they were, and his back was against the wall, so you couldn't get to him. You had to first get to his family. You know, you couldn't just shake his hand. You know, because when you're coming out of the anointing, you know, you might say anything, you might do anything, because it's just a freedom. Now, when you're flowing in the anointing, and I've seen Kenneth Hagin after he came out of the anointing, and they brought him back to the hotel, and they were trying to get him in the elevator. It was his son-in-law, and some close members of his staff who was holding him, and just so happened, he stayed on the top floor. I was like on the fifth or the sixth floor, but for whatever reason, the elevator went to the top floor. And all of a sudden, the doors opened, and he was in the hall, and they were, three or four of them were trying to hold him up, and he was just so overwhelmed with the anointing that they couldn't hardly contain him. And the minute the doors to the elevator opened, the anointing that was on his life and that was in that hallway flooded that elevator shaft. And I went, whoa, because you could, it was so strong, it was tangible. And they were there, in a sense, protecting him, trying to get him back into his room so that anointing could wane. You know, get him back to Apostle. His family was there, and I saw the covering, and the Lord began to share with me how important it is to cover your man of God. You know, and by covering him, you know, as an elder in the church, you know, I look to see any suspicious people in the congregation. You know, we just don't let anybody just go to the altar. And you know, you don't let just anybody sit on the front row. You know, there's just certain things that you look for. Or if I hear of anything or suspect anything suspicious, which I have in times, I report it. And one thing I learned from Reverend Gautreaux, he says, I tell everything. You know, I'm a tattletale. You know, and I was told by Apostle when I first joined the church. This was in the old church. He said, "See that man who sit on that front row right there?" He told me, "Watch him." He said, "Watch how he served." And I've been watching him ever since. And so whatever he do, I try to do too. You know, but you know that's been 29 years ago. You know, and so you have to know how to protect the anointing. You know, the jet protects the anointing because now he don't have to be padded down. He don't have to have no delays. He can leave when he want. You know, there's no such thing as him being late, okay? Because the meetings start when he get there, you know? So he can't be late, you know? I got my own jet. I got a car that's protecting the anointing. So I don't have to deal with the general public, you know? And when we know how to protect our man of God in whatever area, you know, he doesn't have to now, when people get saved, not have to go back there and read them the sinner's prayer. We got altar workers that do that. You know, he doesn't have to lead the choir and sing because we got Miss Terry. That's protected, you know. So now he could, just like it says in Acts chapter, I think it's Acts chapter 6, where it talks about, you know, Paul says, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. When you protect the anointing, you now allow the man of God only to just be able to get into prayer and get before God and minister the word, because his word or our word is in his mouth, and we want to protect the anointing. Let me move on. Oh, Lord Jesus. Praise God. That was number, what number I said we were on? Number 8. Okay, number 9. Worship and praise, the night way to build honor. There was a scripture that I wanted to read concerning that. Psalms 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth as a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with feathers of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor has all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Worship and praise. And this is just me paraphrasing. Worship and praise develops honor. Praise is an instrument. It's a weapon. When you worship and praise God, you build honor, because the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise, you know. And then another script talks about how you know, out of the mouth of babes, how thou perfected strength, and how they basically come against the enemy and the avenger. Heaven has to back off when you start to praise God. Because Satan, who led praise and worship in heaven, knows the importance of praise. So one of the things he doesn't want us to do is to pray. That's why the apostle at times during service is so adamant about, you know, everybody being on one accord. Because when you're in one accord in praise and worship, it says you're as a symphony. If you ever played in a band, I used to play the viola in the band, in the orchestra. And when everybody's playing the same note, you know, the same melody, the same chord, it might be 50 people in the orchestra, but it makes one sound. If you ever remember this movie years ago, it talks about one band, one sound. But when you all playing the same thing, is God only hears one sound of praise, but everybody has to be on one accord, you know. And if you're not focused in prayer, it throws off the spiritual harmony, because God wants us to be in as one man, in one sound, with one praise unto him, you know. And that's why it's so important, because you want the heaven to come down. You want the atmosphere to be right. And so when you worship and praise, you know, the author says worship and pray. Prayer is something really different than praise, but there's things that praise can do that prayer won't. I mean, there have been times you might pray for something and you might get some relief, but you start praising God. I remember, I got 2 minutes and 55 seconds. I remember when I was a student at Southern, we had a prayer meeting, and I started not to go. I'm 18, 19 years old. And we had it in the chapel, Joe. And my head was killing me. I mean, it was throbbing. And I said, I might stay and lay down and take me an aspirin or something. And, but I felt prompted to go. So I went. You know, we always start off with praise and worship. Then we got off into prayer. Brother Jenkins said, he and I, we go back to the late 70s, early 80s. And I thank God for my brother. But anyway, all of a sudden, I'm praising God, and the headache just dissipates. And I say, wow, you know? But because I was in one accord with everybody else, all of a sudden now the power of God fell, and no sickness and no disease could stay in that atmosphere. I remember one time God showed me how much he loved me by one small, I had a splinter in one of my fingers. I don't remember which one. And it just, you know, it's just an agonizing little irritation. You know, you can't get it out, and it's just hurting, you know. And so I'm praising God, and I'm, you know, and I'm thinking about the ache, but all of a sudden I get locked up in the praise and I forget about it. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit say, check your hand. It's gone. I say, whoa, you know, praise and worship. You know, you build honor through. I'm just using the illustration. Just, I don't know where all this is coming from. I'm going back way back. But praise God for that. I got 1 minute and 15 seconds. Praise and worship has ordained strength because of thine enemies. It steals the enemy and the avenger. Okay, number 10 is understanding your covering. It's the 10th way to build honor. You need to know who's covering you and why. It is not enough just to know you have a covering. You need to know why. Strength and honor are her covering, or her clothing. In other words, individuals that don't know who and why they're covering can't develop honor. When I go to minister, because I know I'm covered under this mantle, under this ministry, there's a boldness and a confidence I have that otherwise I don't have. you know, because I know I've been sent, especially in prison ministry, or if I've been sent on an assignment, I can do it with a confidence because of the covering I know I have, you know. Don't take that lightly, that you're under a covering. It's more than what it seems, because his ability now, I'm talking about our apostle, becomes your ability when you operate under the covering properly. And it will produce honor, because now you're going to begin to see the same results that he sees, because you're operating under apostolic government under covering. Amen? All right, my time is up. See you guys next week.